Father, we just come to this word, your word. We come to this story of Jesus, your son, and we're asking, Lord, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Open our eyes to see the glory of your son. And Father, as we see him, change us, I pray. So, Lord, I ask now for your help, and I ask for your help for all of us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it'd be easy for those in Burgess Hill and Wivelsfield, that area around there, to underestimate Peter. They might see him and just think, oh, just a litter picker, and not realize that actually he's got a Cambridge degree and been a vicar for all those years. And I think often it's easy for us to underestimate Jesus Christ, even as Christians. You see, Peter here is a follower of Jesus, and yet I think there's something in Peter here which also, even after what we've already seen in chapter 17, even though he was there on the mountain, even though he was there in the valley seeing the authority of Jesus as he worked miracles, I think still we have a tendency within us to underestimate Jesus. And so there's two things that I want to encourage us tonight and say, don't underestimate Jesus. Don't underestimate his position, and don't underestimate his provision. Those two things I want us to see tonight. Don't underestimate his position, and don't underestimate his provision. You know, it's a bit like that TV program. I don't know if any of you had a chance to see it. I didn't, but I saw a trailer for it, and the trailer looked great, but you know how life is. You sometimes just don't get a chance to see all of them. And it was called The Secret Millionaire. Anyone watch it or hear about it or see anything about it? It was basically these five millionaires got sent into different charities undercover. And if they liked the charity, if it worked out well, they could give the charity, I think it was up to like £50,000 if they liked it. So you imagine, you know, in this room, imagine we were the charity. And anyone a visitor here tonight? Imagine a visitor had come in and we didn't know them. And I met, was it John? John, yeah, John comes down and visits us on his holiday, and I don't imagine many of you know John, but imagine John has come in incognito, and we all thought he was just a visitor. And actually, imagine John was a millionaire. And he was kind of just seeing, you know, are we going to be friendly to him? Is this going to work? And what we do is as we interact with him, maybe we'd underestimate his position, failing to realize that maybe he was a leader of a huge company, or I don't know what you do. Imagine that. We'd fail to realize that. And not just his position, but his potential to provide. To provide amazing resources for what we're doing. And, you know, that little picture, I think, is exactly what I want us to get through tonight, to understand in our heads. Let's not underestimate Jesus' position. Even though we're maybe familiar with him, even though we've sung songs about him tonight, even though many of us here, I'm sure, have been walking with him for years, don't underestimate his position, and let's not underestimate his provision. So let's look into this passage. First then, don't underestimate Jesus' position. You see, Jesus and his disciples arrive in Capernaum by the sea, and it's quite nice, isn't it? We're by the sea here. They're by the lake, and the lake in Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And the collectors of the two drachma tax come to Peter and ask, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? The temple tax was a tax that all the male adults in Judea were meant to pay. They were, it was two drachma, I think, annually. And they had to, you know, fork out this money for the tax. It was known as the two drachma tax. And Peter just kind of thinks, well, Jesus is living in Judea, you know. I'm imagining he, like everyone else, has to pay the two drachma tax, you know. So he just says, what does he say? He says, yes, he does. Because for Peter, he's walking with Jesus, you know. He's a man. Jesus is a man, the same as he is. You know, he's someone who wears clothes, you know. He's someone who eats food. He's someone, of course, who pays tax. And so he slips, if you like, into this. Just, again, even after all he's seen, just imagining, well, yeah, surely Jesus does what I do, what everyone else does. But Jesus is just about to expose something in Peter's thinking that's a bit faulty. Because actually, we move on in this passage and look at verse 25. After Peter said, yes, he does, we see straight away that Jesus isn't, again, ordinary like you and I or like Peter. He is something extraordinary because as Peter goes back into the house, Jesus speaks to him first. And Jesus speaks to him as if he'd overheard the conversation that Peter was having with the tax collector. Now, the implication is pretty clear that he wasn't there in person. But Jesus Christ has this amazing ability to know and hear and understand and see all that goes on in our world. Now, how he does that, I don't know. But I tell you what, as I've been thinking about it, let's just pause and say, Jesus hears and sees and knows everything that goes on in our lives. So I was thinking about this message. I was just thinking, yeah, Jesus sees and hears us tonight. Jesus knows that you're here this evening. Jesus knows, Ben and Cara, that you came here at 5 o'clock or some crazy hour. Jesus saw that. Jesus knows what's going on in your life at the moment. And I'd like to say, I find great comfort in that, knowing that Jesus hears and knows and sees my life. But I also have to say that at times, the only times when it's really uncomfortable is when I'm tempted to sin. Because that's when it's a bit interfering, isn't it? It's like, Jesus, go away, you know? And actually, in those times, that's when I really need to remember that Jesus sees and hears and knows everything in my life, every word I say. He's not an ordinary person. Don't let us underestimate his position. He is omnipresent. He knows all things. He sees all things. So Jesus is the first to talk to Peter. And as he talks to Peter, he kind of unpacks. Look what he says. He kind of unpacks a certain logic here. And his logic goes something like this. He says, Peter, from whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? It's a bit like the question of, does the queen pay tax? Should the queen pay tax? Now, I did a little bit of research on this. I needed my mum in this situation because she's really good with the royalty and all that kind of thing. I think that's what happens when you live in America. You get very interested in the things of the royalty. But I've done a little research, and from what I can gather, the queen doesn't need to pay tax, but kind of does anyway. Is that right? Am I getting any nods from royalists here? And she doesn't need to pay tax. Why? Because she's the queen. And actually, it's her government we pay taxes to. You know, so it's like her paying taxes to herself. And although, of course, hopefully the government's doing good for the people. But the principle, Jesus says, is the same. He's saying, look here, the kings of the earth collect duty and tax not from their own sons, but from others. That's the right of kings. And so Peter even knows this because he says in verse 26, well, it's from others. And Jesus says, then the sons are exempt. And Jesus is saying here, Peter, you know, you thought I needed to pay temple tax the same as everyone else. But hang on a minute, Peter. I'm the Son of God. Jesus is saying, I'm the Son of God. I'm the one who's greater than the temple. I'm the one who made the heavens and the earth, the stars. I'm the one who was before all things and is after all things. He's saying, I don't need to pay temple tax. You know, it's all mine. It's all, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We are sometimes saying, Jesus is kind of sort of subtly correcting Peter here in his position. And he's saying, don't be deceived, Peter, by the fact that I'm walking around in these kind of old beat up clothes. Don't be deceived, Peter, you know, that I came from Nazareth. Don't be kind of thinking that I'm just the same as everyone else. I'm not, I'm a son of God. I'm the Son of God. And tonight, you might be thinking, now, who is this Jesus person anyway? And I'll tell you what, if you're visiting here tonight and you're just looking at Jesus for the first few things, there's more to him than meets the eye. He is a remarkable man, as we've seen in recent weeks. He's the one who a voice came from heaven saying, this is my son. With him I'm well pleased. This is the one who came down into a valley and just with a word of authority rebuked an evil spirit and it left the man and he was healed. This is the one who came and could speak forgiveness of sins over people's lives. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do not underestimate him. So if you're just discovering who he is, dig deep. But also, if you've been following him for years, take another look. Are you sure you're not in some way underestimating him in your life? Are you sure you've not somehow, even since maybe last week or yesterday or even this morning, somehow Jesus is kind of just positioned in your mind, is kind of dropped. Oh, there's that problem and Jesus probably can't deal with it. No, he can. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's who Peter encounters here. But you see, here's what I find amazing about this story is that it's not only Jesus who has this amazing position as the Son of God, but Jesus almost implies here to Peter that it's not just he who doesn't need to pay the temple tax, but it's the sons of God who don't need to pay temple tax. And he almost says to Peter, if you look on later, he kind of says, go and get, you know, the tax for you and me. We'll pay it even though we don't have to, is almost what he seems to be implying. And it's like Jesus says to us, well, to all who believe in him, we are adopted into the family of God. And we not just underestimate Jesus' position, you and I underestimate our position in Christ as a child of God. We've talked about this quite a bit in Ephesians in the morning, but I know in my life, and we were praying before the service, I can't remember if it was before the morning or before the evening, but that just sense of just reminding ourselves all that we are in Jesus Christ. We're his family. You're his sons and daughters if you've come to believe in him. And we've got to remember not just, you know, that Jesus has this amazing position, but by an amazing miracle of grace, and that's the gospel, by an amazing miracle of grace, you and I have been taken up to this extraordinary position of being children of the Most High God. You know, so, dude, you're a child of the Most High God. You're a son of the King of Kings. And John, yes, we all too often underestimate each other's position because you too, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a son of the Most High God, adopted into his family. Each one of us has an amazing position. Now here's the thing then, you could think, whoa, you could imagine Peter kind of going, yeah, sons are exempt, and Jesus kind of going, sons are exempt, I don't need to pay, you know, I'm free. And, you know, as sons of God, we're free of the law. We're free of these things. There's so much rights we've got in God. And yet, here's what happens. Jesus doesn't cling to his rights. Look at the passage with me. Look back in Matthew 17, these little words. Beginning of verse 27. But so that we may not offend them. But so that we might not offend them. Offend who? The tax collectors, probably. So that Jesus might not offend a tax collector, he foregoes his rights. He doesn't need to pay. But so that he doesn't cause offense, he pays. Isn't that just like Jesus? Isn't that just like Jesus? And isn't that so often just unlike us? You know, we get sort of reminded about our position and suddenly we're on our high horse. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. That's beneath me. I'm a son of God. You know, I've now got this great important ministry position. I've now got this great work position. You know, I haven't got the time for that. You know, I'm a busy man of, you know, man or woman of God with things to do. I couldn't, you know, pick up that litter. I couldn't stop and talk to that person, that child, that teenager. I've got more important things to do. But Jesus, so that we might not offend him, let's go pay the tax. And I think there's something of Jesus that though we mustn't underestimate his position and though we mustn't underestimate our position in him, we also need to see in him that Jesus foregoes his position, his rights. Just like we were singing in that song, giving up my rights so that we don't put any hindrance in the way of the gospel. You know, Paul writes in Corinthians along this line, I think we've got the verse here up on the screen. Paul says this, but we did not use this right, this amazing right they had as apostle. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So I want you and I to remember tonight Jesus' position and our position with him. But then I want us to think, okay, let's knowing that, let's be willing to give up our rights for the sake of a world out there that is dying without Jesus. Now, here's the thing. You might think, oh, Jesus is so great. He's so unoffensive. Oh, isn't he wonderful? You know, and maybe you're thinking, oh, I can be unoffensive like that. I can, you know, make everything nice for people. I tell you what, Jesus was never, he overlooked his rights, and he never offended anyone when it was to do with his own personal satisfaction or, you know, his situation or things that so that it could be better with him. He always forgo it. You know, it's like, you want to nail something into my hand? Go right ahead. It was that kind of sense. He became a slave, a servant of all. But Jesus knew when he needed to offend. In fact, Tim's going to be preaching next Sunday on Matthew 18. And just glance there with me, because this is something that Jesus does. He unsettles the comfortable and he comforts the unsettled. And look what Jesus says in chapter 18, verse 7. And maybe you're just thinking, oh, I'm glad we're not preaching on this tonight. But I just want to say this in terms of Jesus doesn't have a problem being offensive when it's about eternal things to do with our relationship with God. Woe to the world because of the things that come that cause people to sin. Verse 7 of chapter 18. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Do you think the people Jesus was speaking to were a bit offended by that? It's a hard word to hear. So Jesus knew when he needed to bring a word that stirred people up and caused them to think, wow, I need to get right with God. I need to examine my life, make sure there's no sin in it. But when it was a situation which was to do with whether he gave his money away because someone was asking for it, he thought, well, I'm not going to cause offense. You know, when it was to do with someone, you know, cutting him up in the line and hanging something, no, you get out of my way. And, you know, I was here first. Jesus wouldn't have done that. Forgo your rights. My friends, let us forgo our rights where it will further the gospel. Let us not cause offense. But where actually we'd be tempted not to speak up when gospel issues are at stake. And so often that's the case when we're talking to people, our friends, we so often are just unwilling to be honest. I find it just so hard with my friends to be honest that I believe in heaven and hell. I remember once just preaching on the subject and being so convicted that I actually drove around to my friend's house and knocked on his door and say, I just said to him, look, I've got to be honest with you. His name was Ben. I said, Ben, you know, and he could say, come on, David, spit it out, is what he said. And I said, I've got to be honest with you. I'm preaching through this subject about, you know, heaven and hell and Jesus' return. I don't know that I ever told you that that's really what I believe. And he was very gracious with it. He said, I knew these things matter to you, is what he said. But I was not offending him. I was just being willing to be had offense taken at me for believing such a thing. And I want to say, remember Jesus' position. Remember our position in him. Then let's, as it will aid the work of the gospel, let's forego our rights. You know, your right to, well, all kinds of things. You know, we're looking at it with work last Sunday morning. You know, our rights to, you know, speaking up for our rights at work. No, don't speak up for your rights at work. Speak up for other people's rights. Let's be willing to forego our rights. Let's be willing to take that step like Peter was talking about tonight, that says, okay, you know, I might have this position, or, you know, retirement. That might be the time we think, I have a right to rest and peace and quiet and putting my feet up. Or do we forgo our rights for the sake of the gospel? So, don't underestimate Jesus' position. But then secondly and lastly, don't underestimate Jesus' provision. Let's just look again at verse 27 as we come to this last point here. But so that we might not offend, Jesus says, go to the lake and throw out a line and take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Isn't this just remarkable? Don't you read it and you just, I find it astonishing on tons of levels. I kind of think to myself, I think, wow, you know, did Jesus, is this just really kind of prophetic, you know? And Jesus was kind of, he knew that that first fish that Peter was going to catch was going to have a coin in its mouth. He just knew it, and he could see it just right then, and it was really prophetic. Or was it kind of actually an amazing miracle where Jesus had such kind of creative power that he just created this coin in this fish's mouth? And then he said to the fish, go there. And said to Peter, go there. And the line went in, and bang, he caught it. And you just think, how did this work? And I have to say as well, you kind of read it and you think, is this one of those kind of, these kind of miracles where, you know, here's someone fishing. I don't know if you've ever done fishing, but when I've done it, I've kind of sat there and gone, you know. And if I catch anything, it's about this big, let alone something with a kind of a coin in the mouth. But as I've been thinking about this, I think, you know, this is not something where we're meant to go, wow, Jesus does these kind of crazy miracles that he doesn't need to do. Actually, no. Jesus here is doing something in line. It's not just for the sake of show. This is to do a work that Jesus wants doing, to pay the tax. And you might say to me, well then, hang on a minute, David, why doesn't Jesus just, you know, make a kind of coin appear in his pocket and just give it to Peter? You know, or why doesn't Jesus just make a coin appear in Peter's hand? Why send him fishing? You ever thought about that? Turn to a neighbor and think, why the fish thing? Why the fish thing? Turn to a neighbor. Just have a, you know, find someone close and just have a little think, why the fish thing? You know? Is that just a little flair, you know, a kind of miracle flair? Or is there any reason for that? You know, find a few people, just have a little brainstorm. I'm going to have a glass of water. Any thoughts? Chris, you're a theological scholar. I've been pondering this one. Zen, any ideas? Isn't that an interesting point? What was Peter's work? He was a fisherman. Did anyone else pick that up? Yeah, he was a fisherman. And so, you know, he kind of says, well, Peter, we've got to pay this tax. Go fishing. And I tell you what, I kind of encounter, and this is a bad thing about my generation, is that we sometimes think, God's amazing. He's going to put all this money in our lap to provide for us to give and do amazing things for him. And actually, God often says, yeah, I'll provide, but go work. Go work. Go fill in that form. Go do that interview. Go make that telephone call. And I'll be honest with you, what I've seen in my life is that so often as I've stepped out in work for God, God's provided more than I imagined. So, you know, I turn up for work and they give me a bonus. And it's like, praise the Lord, I can give more of that to him. You know, and I kind of go on a mission trip and someone says to me, oh, you know, you could apply for a trust, you know, that could help you maybe, you know, have some money for that mission trip. And I think, sounds like hard work, won't do it. And then someone comes and asks me next week and says, did you apply for that trust? And I kind of went, no. I mean, this was when I was kind of 18, and I thought, you know, you don't want to do this kind of hard work when you're 18. And then I thought, actually, if I apply for it, they might give me some money. And so I apply, and it takes all of, what, half an hour? And then they give me, like, hundreds of pounds to go on this mission trip. And I think, that was great provision of the Lord. But I had to do something for it. And I think God often does that. And sometimes it might be we've got to engage in some kind of work. Sometimes it's engaging just in the work of prayer. You know, we think God's going to provide, and yet we haven't even asked him. And I want to encourage you with this tonight, my friends. God's work never lacks God's resources. But notice this, it's God's work. And when we just sit passively and wait and think, well, we can't do the work because we haven't got the resources, that's not the way it works. We work knowing that as we step in obedience in that first step, he'll provide for the next step and the next step. And this I find so challenging for us personally and as we think about things like number 65 going forward. You know, number 65 is the building project there, and I don't know about you, but I often just stand in front of it and look up and think, Lord, keep giving us faith for this building. Keep providing for this building. And we've been looking at plans even just these last few weeks and thinking, Lord, help us just see, you know, exactly what you want in there. But in principle, we're all agreed, we need to build a building. We know that's what God wants us to do. And so we keep stepping forward in faith in that. And I'll tell you what, we're going to keep giving in faith towards that goal. And it's going to be costly. It's going to be one of those ones where, yeah, we have to, you know, work and trust God and say, yeah, see God provide. But as we do that, we're going to have stories like this. You know, we met as a little staff team on Tuesday. And it was before Sarah Pooley went off to Tanzania. If you don't know Sarah Pooley, she's often here leading worship, sometimes playing the piano. And she said, oh, I've got an amazing story of how God provides. You can use this if you want. About 2 years ago at one of our gift days, she said, I'd really wrestled with God because it said to me, right, this is the amount you need to give. And she thought, I can't, you know, if I give that, how will I pay my bills? So she thought, it can't be right. You know, I'm not going to do it, Lord. You know, a bit like me with the application forms. No, and actually, she did. She just said, if God wants me to do it, that's what I'm going to do. A bit like how maybe Uncle Peter wrestled with, you know, God, you really want me to do it? That sounds crazy. But if God's telling you to do it, I think you put it really well. If God's telling you to do it, mate, do it. And when God prompts you to give, give, trust him. So she gave. And she put this hand in the offering bag with this gift. And she said there was a tap on the shoulder and some people passed her some envelopes in the other hand at the same moment as she put in that other envelope. And she says, kid you not, when she got back, she opened up the envelopes and twice the amount of money that she'd put in got given back to her in that same moment. Twice the amount. Is God is no man's debtor. And we were just talking like this, and Rosie, who was sitting with us, said, same thing happened to us. We gave it a gift day, thought, how are we going to, you know, how's this going to work if we give this amount of money? And when they got back, they discovered that they'd been given something, or there was a kind of bank error or something in there, and it was 10% more than they'd given. It was like God had given them it back plus a tithe. And I have to say, for Laura and I, that's been our experience too. As we give, the Lord provides wonderful ways. And I want to encourage you. We've got a date down even in the diary for a gift day for number 65, November the 4th. What day is it? November the 4th. It's a Sunday. These have been thrilling days for us in the past. Not because it's great to part with your money, but because actually it's great to see God provide. Provide for his work there, but also provide for our giving and provide past that. And I tell you what, I'd encourage you now be thinking how in faith God wants you to give for that day. Encourage you now to be doing that. Talk about it in your small groups. And then just for your regular giving and for the work that God wants you to do. Don't think, I can't do that because the resources aren't there. Look at this passage. The work of God never lacks God's resources. I've got to tell you a story about Hudson Taylor, because this just really blessed me. And Hudson Taylor is one of these really inspiring missionary guys from a while back. But he has a Brighton connection. It was here on the Brighton beach that God led him to go out and be a missionary in China. And this is what is written about Hudson Taylor. Missionary statesman Hudson Taylor had complete trust in God's faithfulness. In his journal, he wrote this. Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning, and he sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect he will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. So when God was calling him to start a missions movement to China and ask others to go and join him, and he didn't have enough money for himself, let alone for the others, did he think, oh no, God, you got the wrong person here, it's not going to work, no resources? No. Because God's work, God's done God's way, never lacks God's supply. And I tell you, that's true for us as a church. It's true for us as a church. God's work, God's done God's way, never lacks God's supply. So when he calls us to go out and bless our community, you know, we go and ask the council for litter pickers, and what do we find? They probably will give them to us. Is that what happened, Uncle Peter? They just gave them to you. We've already done it. We've got 10 of them. There we go. You see? And God provides. And sometimes it's in the big things, sometimes it's in the little things. Trust him for his provision. Don't underestimate. We've got another verse up here on the screen, which just this little thing just reminds me of, you know. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, we read in the Psalms. And when you're thinking about your finances, your financial situations, challenges, problems, giving, just remember, the earth is the Lord's, everything in it. This fish, it was God's. The coin was God's. The money that was collected was God's at the temple tax. Your money is God's. My money is God's. Your goldfish is God's. My plant is God's. I don't have any goldfish or any pets. It was a kind of a prenuptial agreement, but we won't go into all that. But the cattle on 1,000 hills is God's. Everything. Bill Gates' money is God's. And God can take it and claim it whenever he wants. And the question is, as his stewards, how are we doing with his resources? How are we doing trusting him for further resources for his work? Because God's work never lacks God's supply. So just as we end, I want to come back to that picture then of let us not underestimate his position. And let us not underestimate his provision. And I started with talking about that kind of secret millionaire program, which none of you knew about. So let me end by talking about just a person in our church. You probably all know Steve Cook. Many here know Steve. You know Steve Cook, just raise your hand. He's a well-known guy in our church. And imagine, you know, you saw Steve Cook. You had a big problem with your car, seriously broken down. You saw Steve Cook walking along in just plain clothes with a pen. It would be easy for you to think, you know, particularly if you didn't know him that well, this guy's not going to be able to help. But actually, what do we all know about Steve Cook? He's an RAC man. And when you realize that he's got that position, you suddenly realize that an RAC man comes with what? A box of tools? No, a car of tools. And you start asking Steve for help with your car, and whoosh, all this provision right there. So my friends, as we sing and worship and daily pray, let's not underestimate Jesus' position. And let's not underestimate his provision to see us through, to do his work. Because he is able. That's another song we could have taught them this morning, Rispa. A song we used to sing in Kenya. We learned a Swahili song this morning. And we used to sing a song, he is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns us together today, because he's got the provision.